Our children are staying in for the service this morning, and so we're going to segue to our sermon scripture reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26, as we continue our radical discipleship sermon series. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. If you want to use the Bible in front of you, it's on page 959. Page 959. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. It will be up on the screen as well. Page 959 in the Bible in front of you, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 26. This is the Word of God. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weak are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This is the word of the Lord. Sometimes there are surprises in life, and sometimes they are pleasant, and sometimes they are not. Some of us were surprised that the Christmas Day weather in Jacksonville in 2022 was the coldest it was in 33 years. Some of us were surprised that the Jaguars came back against the Chargers in a recent playoff game to make it the third largest comeback in NFL playoff history. Some of us are surprised that the stock market in 2023 is doing well so far after a terrible 2022. Some are predicting a recession, some are not. Some are going to be surprised if there is one, some will not be. Surprises. Some of us love surprises. We're spontaneous, we're fun, we're easygoing, we don't mind surprises. Other of us we're more structured, and we like control, and we don't like being surprised. Sometimes things take us off guard, and one of the surprises for me, let me share one with you, of ministry, is that whenever I talk about the importance of the local church and the importance of Christian community, I often get pushback. It seemed to me obvious that having decided to follow Christ, you would also be joined to a local church, but that is not the universal saying. This has taught me that the idol of self is rampant in our culture today. In some sense, God has been replaced with self. The me and Jesus Christianity is very much alive in the evangelical Christian church. If I were to ask you, what does a deep walk with God look like? A lot of us tend to reduce it to our personal, private, devotional life. It's the fervency of our private life with God and the frequency of our private Bible reading and prayer. It's the quiet time. Everything is all about quiet time and Bible reading. And did you pray and did you study alone? And are you pursuing the spiritual disciplines? And all of that, of course, is very good. But if someone were to ask you, what does a deep walk with God look like? And it doesn't appear to us that we should mention a meaningful involvement in the local church, then maybe we too have succumbed to the idol of individualism. It is obviously good to study Scripture alone in private. I do that regularly, if not daily. It's obviously good to pray on your own. We need to abide in Christ all week long. But Christianity is not just individual, it's also institutional. It's not just personal, it's also corporate. Some of you are too private with your faith. And part of being a Christian also means that it is both a relationship and a religion. And so part of this is not your own fault, it's our culture. We've been trained by secular culture towards the idol of self. We see this with silly examples of Burger King, you rule, have it your way. We see this when the Jaguars play the Chiefs, the headlines say Patrick Mahomes versus Trevor Lawrence. You know, let's pick out one player only and forget about the 104. This is taught to us by parents and grandparents who mean really well, but we're fed these sort of thoughts from adolescence that we're alive to change the world, that nobody is quite like us, that God has special plans for you, that you're going to be a world changer, despite the fact that Ecclesiastes teaches when most of us die, nobody's going to remember us. And we've become so self-absorbed that this idol, it's a huge blind spot for many of us. And I wonder, is it a blind spot for me too? Jesus says this. He says this. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. When you decided to follow Jesus, you decided an uncomfortable sacrificial life, which means that commitment phobia is no longer there. We've gotten rid of our options. We're all in with Jesus, and we're all in with the church as well. And so this has been our theme in this radical discipleship sermon series. We're trying to disorient ourselves, so to speak, to tear ourselves down so that we can get built back up, so we can be aware of where are some areas in my discipleship that I need to change my thinking and change my living. And community is a big one for a lot of us. And our sermon passage this morning comes from the book of 1 Corinthians. This church is not famous, they're infamous. A man has sexual relations with one of his own family members. Some were getting drunk off of the Lord's Supper. Christians were suing one another. It was very dysfunctional. And yet Paul addresses them as saints in the beginning. I'd love that. Despite knowledge of all this dysfunction, Paul says, saints, beloved. And despite our own dysfunction, God still sees us as saints and beloved. And let's add another one to the list. We have the sexual relations, we have the drunkenness, we have the suing. Another issue in the church of Corinth was that there was an elevation of some spiritual gifts over the other ones. It seems that some who had public spiritual gifts, or maybe miraculous spiritual gifts, were feeling that they were superior to others in the local church context. And that led to pride, and that led to division, and Paul rebukes this attitude. He says that each part of the local church membership, each person is indispensable, necessary. If we're honest, we don't always feel like we're indispensable. We don't feel like we're necessary. We wonder, where is my place to serve in the church? What value do I have? I didn't go to seminary. I don't know the Bible that well. I have a past before Christ. If I left, no one would even notice. The good news is you don't have to be anything that God is not calling you to be, but we do want to use our spiritual gifts to serve the body of Christ. This passage teaches that because we've been united to Christ, we should demonstrate our unity for one another by serving using our spiritual gifts. So when we look at this passage, we see three broad headings. One, the local church is one. The local church is diverse. The local church is unified. We'll start with the local church is one. Verse 12, look with me. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Here we are, the context is spiritual gifts. And in chapter 12, Paul talks about spiritual gifts. That's where our main passage is. But we want to be good Bible students and read before and after our passage. And we know chapter 14, Paul talks about spiritual gifts again. 13 is the famous love chapter. Love is kind, love is not irritable, love does not keep a record of wrongs. It's often said at weddings, not necessarily the context, is not marriage. It's dealing with the dysfunction in the church. How are the Corinthians going to love one another and get through this despite the dysfunction? Love. Love, by loving one another. And also being the good, competent Bible students that we are, we look for repeated words. And 18 times, from verse 12 to verse 27, Paul says, body, 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 body. What is he talking about? He's not talking about our physical body, but rather he's using an analogy to speak of the Christian church at Corinth. The local church has many metaphors and analogies in Scripture, and one of them is the body of Christ. This adds with Paul's refrain in verse 14 where he says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. The local church is one. We get one body. We don't get two. There are many parts, but they're interconnected. Same with the local church. We've got many different members, different backgrounds, different socioeconomic upbringings. But when you join, when you formally become a member of the church, you are one with the local church. And this is not just you going on Google and saying, church is near me, or getting a friend request to introduce you to Eastside, although that matters in a practical sense. But there's a divine, Holy Spirit, supernatural in joining with a Christian and the local church. That's taught in verse 13 where Paul says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about water baptism. This is certainly not advocating a second experience after you're converted to Christ, as if some have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and some don't. Every Christian is sealed permanently with the Holy Spirit the time they trust in Christ. Instead, when Paul says baptism, he's using it metaphorically. He's speaking about our union with Christ and our union with one another. That the moment you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all of your sins were forgiven, past, present, and future, and the righteousness of Jesus was given to you, and you have been joined to Christ and joined to one another in the local church. It's a miraculous, spiritual, mystical, somewhat mysterious element of our faith, that the Holy Spirit joins us to one another. Paul is arguing for this unity and diversity. We have different ethnicities and different backgrounds and different gifts, but we are one. And this is meant to reflect the Trinity, our God. God has ordained that the community and the local church would reflect the Trinity. That's where we get the diversity. One God, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Each member of the Trinity is equal in their divinity, equally divine, equally God, but distinct in their ministry, different in their roles. Think about your salvation. God chose you. Jesus died and rose for you. The Holy Spirit regenerated you. Equally God, different roles. The same in the local church. Everybody is equal in value and worth. It is very disrespectful and shameful for anybody to think they're superior to someone else. Yes, we have different levels of authorities. That's for your flourishing. That's not because anyone's trying to be a stickler. That's elders and deacons. That's God's wisdom, right? Some of us have different gifts that are more visible and more public. We play different roles, but we're one, and everybody should be treated as such. This is meant to reflect the Trinity. Paul is speaking of the local church here. I love the local church. What is a church? Sometimes I hear people say the church is people, not a building. That's good, but it's a bit too deficient. There's more to being a church than that. And Jonathan Lehman, who works for Nine Marks, a ministry that helps local churches understand what the church is, he says this: a local church is a group of Christians who regularly gather in Christ's name to officially affirm and oversee one another's membership in Jesus Christ and His kingdom through gospel preaching and gospel ordinances. I'll say that again. A local church is a group of Christians who regularly gather in Christ's name to officially affirm and oversee one another's membership in Jesus Christ and His kingdom through gospel preaching and gospel ordinances. Membership, preaching, kingdom, a lot more going on than just a group of people. And the church is, lest I sound naive, the church is messy. It can be frustrating. Sometimes leaders make the wrong decision. We all have all heard of a million different stories on the news of pastors embezzling money and dominating pastors and so on. And yeah, that's just the reality of living in the fallen world. But the church is beautiful. It's God's plan A to reach a lost world. And I want you to see the distinction between a local church and parachurch ministries. Parachurch ministries are good. This would be like a Bible study thing, a campus ministry, or a blog or a podcast. Those things are good, but they're not the local church. There are differences. In Scripture, God gives the local church elders and deacons. You don't get that at the parachurch ministry. We have the right to give baptism and the Lord's Supper. The parachurch ministries do not. There's church membership and church discipline and the Bible study thingy or the blog. They don't have that. So some of us, I think, we give too much of our energy to the parachurch and not enough to the local church. I do both. I like both. But I see the parachurch as supplemental and subordinate to the local church, not in replace of it. I give my best energy to Eastside and the remainings to the writings and everything else. Right? This is a distinct thing. The local church is not just wherever Christians are. So have an appreciation for membership and for authority in God's institution of the local church. It's a beautiful place. It's a place where we get discovered, where we get healed, where we grow, where we love one another, where we serve. It's the place where people come to know Christ and grow in Christ. I love the local church, and I want you to love the local church. Look at the word members. Throughout this passage, Paul uses members, members, members all the time. And some people say, specifically, where do I need to become a member of a local church? Show me the chapter and verse. And I would respond, the Bible never says the word Trinity, but we believe in the Trinity. The Bible never says the word discipleship, but we have a sermon series called Radical Discipleship. The Bible never says providence, but we believe that God is sovereign and good. The Bible never says counseling, but Tim, we got Tim, who's one of the best counselors in this country. So when we come to conclusions, like local church matters and local church membership is important, we're making an implication based off what we see. The Bible is filled with poetry and letters and gospel and prophecy. And using our brain and common sense, we can come up to conclusions of what it means to be a part of the church. And one of the implications here is that Christians should be members of a local church. This body, connection, it would be like a body part trying to survive apart from the body. How are you going to do that? One writer from the 16th century, a colleague of Martin Luther, he says this: let us not praise those tramps who wander around and unite with no church because they nowhere find their ideals realized because something is always lacking. There is no perfect church. Everyone is messy. Every church has its problems because people are there. But it's God's design to reach a lost world. When I say church membership, I'm not talking about joining a gym and only going when it's convenient. We're not talking about like a country club for the elite. We're not saying anything about this can save you. We're saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. But we're talking about an aspect of our discipleship that shows that we're committed to Christ, joining a local church. And there are good reasons not to become a member, right? So if you're new to Eastside Community Church, wait it out. Make sure it's a good fit. If you're moving across the country, you're going to need some time to figure that out. If your spouse is not ready, you want to wait for him or her. If you're trying to leave a church well, you want to do that with patience and grace. There are reasons to wait. And some of you are in that camp, and I applaud you for your godliness of waiting it out. Others of you, I think you need a little bit of a nudge this morning and say, what am I waiting for? How come I'm not serving? How come I haven't joined yet? And so let me just invite you next week, directly after the worship service, in Classroom 6, a.k.a. the Cry Room, me and our beloved senior pastor, we're going to have a short class, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, kids are welcome, and we're going to talk about serving opportunities at Eastside. We're going to discuss church membership, and you can ask us anything you want about the church, and we're happy to answer that. It's going to call it Get to Know Eastside, and you can get to know us more. That will relieve some of your anxieties and any lingering questions that you have. That's next Sunday, directly after the worship service. Come to that if you're new to Eastside, and we'll tell you about getting plugged into the church and becoming a member. That's part of what it means to be one. One. We join. We commit. We make a countercultural decision to saying we're not going to be Mr. and Mrs. Commitment Phobia. We're not going to just say, well, I'm saved and I'm part of the universal church and all Christians. We're going to find one and join to that church and serve. Members. Members. The implication is that church membership matters. The church is one, but the church is also diverse. Starting in verse 15, Paul says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Once again, Paul continues with this analogy of the body. And he uses the writing style of something called personification. Some of you grammar nerds would know this. It's giving a personal nature or human characteristic to something non-human. We have this dialogue going on with the foot and the nose and the ear. And Paul is trying to make a point here of speaking of the body. And he mentions the foot, the hand, the ear, the eye. And they all play different roles. And they're all very important. I never noticed my elbow until I bumped my elbow on the door. I have pain in my fingers, in my hands, in my wrists, and it goes all throughout my arms. And I never noticed how important my fingers were. I was typing several years ago and felt this tingling sensation. And long story short, there's no diagnosis. But I need a special keyboard now. I need to sit in a certain posture. I have to sleep with wrist splints. I didn't appreciate my fingers, my wrists, my arms until I lost some of the ability to type. I didn't appreciate my Achilles tendon until I got Achilles tendonitis. The scar down my chest, heart surgery. There's different parts of my body do different things. And I need all of them. And so too in the local church. Those who serve coffee, those who open doors, those who serve in children's ministry, those who clean the carpets, those who take out the trash, all of it is needed. None of us are superior. We're like a body functioning together. We've joined, we've become members, we've put aside our commitment phobia, and now we're serving. We're like a body. We're helping out the body. The local church is diverse. When I say diverse, a lot of us think ethnicity, and diversity has been used in a lot of different ways. The context here is spiritual gifts, and that we're all different in our gifts. I just find that amazing, that little old me has a spiritual gift given to him from God. That's amazing. Like, God saw fit to give me a gift to use, and me serving is a gift back to him. Now, how many of us, we feel overlooked, we don't feel like we're that talented, we don't feel like we've achieved as much success as we'd like in our career, and yet what we see, just this implication of God has given me a gift to use. And I have a specific ministry and a specific calling that I'm going to give an account to God. And so I love this because this teaches actually self-awareness, that we need to know how God has wired us. And so what are your interests? What are your abilities? Where have you served that people say, you know, you're really good at that? Where are you bearing fruit that might be a spiritual gift that God has given you to use? There's preaching, there's teaching, there's hospitality, there's giving, there's leadership, there's administration, there's evangelism, there's gifts that we can use to build one another up. Obviously, there's children's ministry, there's high barriers to some, there's the assimilation team, you have to be a member. There are various barriers, and that's for the flourishing of the body. But I want to encourage you, know what your spiritual gifts are and use them. When we talk about stewardship in the Christian life, the conversation is always money, money, money. Are you giving? Are you giving? Are you investing? Are you being wise? And stewardship is not just about money. It's also how we spend our time and our energy and what we're doing to build up the body and keep it healthy. Know your spiritual gifts, use them, and be respectful and acknowledge those whom God has arranged. Verse 18, God arranged the members in the body as He chose. This is God, a supernatural, bringing you to Eastside to invite you with our mission and our vision to invite all to know Christ and make Him known. Use your gifts. Build up the body. Serve. Acknowledge those who have different serving areas than you. And to be honest, sometimes you're not going to be acknowledged. People aren't going to notice you. You are going to be overlooked. You are going to feel like you're working hard and no one's seeing you. And in that moment, you remember, my pastor doesn't see me, my leader doesn't see me, but God does. And God will give a gift, and God will reward on the last day. Ultimately, we serve for an audience of one to please God. The church is one, the church is diverse, the church is also unified. You might say the church is interconnected to one another. This is extremely frustrating for those of you who are independent, right? We love our quiet times. We have the discipline. We have the structure. We're good readers. We'll show up. And yet, you don't have all the spiritual gifts, and you need others who do. That's incredibly frustrating. And yet, see the wisdom of God behind it. That God has organized us so that we would live in community and be connected to one another. We are unified. And really, you cannot be a wise person in the world without knowing God's wisdom. And in the business world, those who are lower on the organizational chart are seen as less than, as overlooked, as not as important. But nothing could be different than in the local church, where verse 22, Paul says, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Indispensable. You think, I have no value. I have no part to play. Scripture says, we need you. That word indispensable means necessary. You are necessary to help us complete our mission of seeing more and more people come to faith in Christ. You think about the assimilation team with me and Bourne talking about it earlier. There's someone who opens the door. Someone makes the coffee. Someone checks in the kids. Someone cleans the carpet. Someone is watching the kids. There's a whole group of people behind the scenes working to keep the body healthy, helping us move forward. And in that vision, we need to stay unified. What will kill the unity? Gossip. Elders have worked really hard over the past 5-10 years, the deacons as well, to bring health to our church, and it could go down with a whisper. It could change with unforgiveness. Bitterness in your heart towards others. Not believing the best in other people. Not giving people the benefit of the doubt. What can we do to fight for unity? I don't have a big part to play. You do. All the words you utter out in the foyer and your behavior out in the in the areas by the bathroom and kids' rooms, and how you respond, all of that matters to the functioning and health of the church. And we want to be people who fight for the unity of the church and believe the best in one another and forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. This requires the whole body working together in the context of the local church. Kevin DeYoung, in his book, The Hole in Our Holiness, he says a strong quote about trying to do Christianity without the church. He says this: the man who attempts Christianity without the church shoots himself in the foot, shoots his children in the leg, and shoots his grandchildren in the heart. The man who attempts Christianity without the church shoots himself in the foot, shoots his children in the leg, and shoots his grandchildren in the heart. Talk about prioritizing the Sunday worship gathering and that verse earlier, carry your cross and follow me. Part of living as a disciple in the 21st century of carrying your cross is that Saturday night or that Sunday morning, I don't feel like going tomorrow. I don't want to prioritize the local church, is to put that aside and know that it has generational implications. That I could be hurting my grandchildren before they're even born. Just this, that blows me away. And yet our habits, our disciplines on Sunday of prioritizing the corporate worship service trickles down from generation to generation. And God is gracious and God saves and God leaves a remnant. Yes and amen. But shouldn't we be the kind of people that say, I want to do everything I possibly can to see my kids come to faith in Jesus? I want to set good habits, and I know subconsciously they're watching my example. We all fail in so many ways in our parenting, but one of the best things that we can do for our kids is to show them by example that we prioritize the gathering of the local church, the body of Christ. And in Scripture, Jesus is referred to as the head of the body. Keeping in step with the body analogy, he's the head. He's the ultimate senior pastor of his people. And he left heaven, kept his divinity, added to it humanity. He put on a body. And he lived perfectly. And he was hungry, and he was single, and he was physically assaulted, and he died on the cross in our place and for our sins. And there is a deficiency in our hearts and in our lives when we don't see that part of understanding the gospel is being enjoined to the local church. It's what Christ died for. It's what we should commit our lives to. I encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Father, we all stumble in many ways. None of us can say that we have lived perfectly. And Lord, we want to hear a message of grace this morning. And Lord, I want those to take their time and to be patient. And I do pray you put it on some hearts to attend the Get to Know Eastside class next Sunday right after the worship service. And pray, Lord, that you comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Lord, it's not just a piece of paper for membership. It's an act of defiance against the secular culture and saying, I will choose to join. And so, Lord, would you just help us in our own lives to not gossip, to believe the best in one another, to see your glory go throughout all this church from generation to generation. Help us, Lord, to prioritize the local church over the parachurch, but help us also to appreciate the parachurch as we serve in the local church. Lord, we love you and we need you, and we pray that you build us up. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite the music team up.